Yes, I still do enjoy Dairy Queen. I've had my strawberry shake this year, but it is not as good as sponge cake, strawberry jam and cream at Miss Jane's place, right? Served with a proper British cup of tea. So that's an order in advance. Make sure you get it ready there. I have a couple of guests with me this morning. Charba, would you like to stand up? This is Dr. Charba Safel, originally from Hungary. I met you in the Medical University of Budapest many years ago, just after communism's collapse. Great to have you here. Give him a good welcome. And if he wasn't going back to Atlanta this afternoon, I'd share my sponge cake, strawberry jam and cream and a proper cup of tea with him. But too bad, you'll have to come back again. I'll introduce Joseph per the talk and per the picture. You see me up the back there? I'm the guy who's sort of moderately mature. You can recognize the difference. You see, I've got to the stage in life where I had a birthday earlier this year and one of my grandchildren quipped, "Grandpa, you're so old, soon you'll be digging up fossils that are younger than you are." Those dirty, rotten kids. But anyway, it happens to be true. So you need to keep praying for this living fossil. But for many years, many of you know, we've been praying for the Lord to raise up a young man, and you'll see him on the right-hand side as you look. The guy in the middle, by the way, is actually from the European Union. A bit of a deadhead there, and you will find that that's Neanderthal man, literally from southern Germany in the EU. There's Joseph from England, there's me on the right from Australia, or Scotland via Australia, and we're here as a team this week, this morning here with you, tonight at Southside Baptist, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and more of that when I get up to preach later. Joseph, would you like to stand up so they can see you in three dimensions? Okay. Now, Joseph, how old are you?
21 years old.
21. I can barely remember being that old. But anyway, how many brothers and sisters do you have?
Six.
Six. And are any of them bigger than you are?
Yes.
Right. How does your mum feed them?
With vast amounts of food.
I see. And listen, you're planning on moving out in the new year, correct?
Yes, absolutely.
There's a young lady on the horizon?
Yes.
So pray for him. He's at a dangerous stage of life here and needs all the prayer he can get. Joseph, I'll talk more about you in a moment, but give him a clap too and welcome him to Hartsville. We will also be, rather unusually, in Hartsville again in a week's time, after Sunday the 1st of December in First Baptist, a place I haven't preached in for years. So if you've got nothing to do next Sunday night, no meetings, no commitments, we will be back in Hartsville again. Okay, I've met some of you already. Some of you, hey, you've got a bow tie on this morning. Look at that. I don't see him in the office with his bow tie, but it's good to have you here. I'll tell you what, a little bit about some of the exciting things, and then I'm going to hand over Joseph to take the Sunday school hour on the King of Creation. It's a blessed message. You'll really enjoy it. But as I said, I've been praying for many years, so have people like Carol, that the Lord would continue the ministry, raise up a young man. And about 5 years ago, this young fella came and he asked, was there any way I can get involved? Now, put two and two together. I'd been praying for years for a young man. This young man came up. I didn't look him out, search him out. He came up and asked me a simple question. And the thought occurred to me, hey, I've been praying for this. Perhaps I better not miss an opportunity here. And I said to him, we can run with this, but here's what you need to do. I want you to organise a meeting. It's one thing to want to be involved. It's another thing to show you can be. So Joseph organised a homeschooling meeting. And then the following year I said, okay, up the ante, I want you to organise a debate. And then the following year we went round for a couple of weeks, didn't we, Joseph? And if you're wondering why he looks a little bit tired, we're now 5 years later. He's just finished 2 degrees and he's sort of been on the road with me 10 weeks in England, 2 weeks without me, and then the last 3 weeks here in the USA. So we've done a lot of miles together, haven't we, Joseph? And sort of we're sharing the ministry load now, where he does some preaching, I do some preaching. But every now and then we come across an interesting mystery. Here's one for you to solve because it's a real answer to prayer. Joseph, you've been very busy this year with studies.
All over the place.
Had you actually finished your assignments before you picked me up from the plane?
No, we spent many a happy hour in the hotel room and late at night just sort of trying to
me
finish
off. Me checking your supervisory,
yeah.
Yes, I know. But we did get them done.
We got them done
in the
end.
We did get them done. But it did mean there were some things that weren't done. Like, we had one Sunday night that had nothing in it at all. And I said to Joseph, let's just pray the Lord will fill this up. I don't know how. We're on the road. It's too late to organize anything. And we got an email that said, this church will have you. Daniel's got it organized. Something like that. And we didn't know who Daniel was. We didn't know who the church was. But it was on our way, so we popped in to see them. And the pastor said, who are you? Now, you don't never do that to me, do you, Brother Donnie? Who are you? And we had to explain what we were doing, where we were doing it. And we said, Danny said it was organized. And the pastor said, that's what Danny told us too. Who's Danny? We don't know who Danny is. No Danny turned up that night. We've never come across Daniel from then till now. But you know what came out of that meeting? We've been praying the Lord would raise up support for Joseph as he moves into full-time ministry, which he is now. And out of that meeting came a couple who came up and said, we feel called of the Lord to support the ministry and Joseph. And they wrote out a check for £1,000. That's about $1,800. And then they said, we're going to support Joseph to the tune of £250 a month. So whoever Daniel is, praise the Lord. He's probably got wings or sits up there with something interesting, I'm sure. But the Lord answers prayers in mysterious and wonderful ways when you just commit your way to him. Would you like to come out here, Joseph, and teach us for the next 30, 40 minutes, whatever our time allows there?
Thank you, Brother John. Hopefully you'll all pick up my English accent fairly well. To give you a little bit of a background to who I am and what I have been doing for the last few years, John is absolutely right. I first met him in 2014, started working with him, and I also, in 2014, started my first ever degree in something called paleobiology, which is the study of fossils. And in order to pay my way through university, because it's not the cheapest thing in the world, I worked as a zookeeper for 6 years. I did not expect to work as a zookeeper. I did not intend to work as a zookeeper. But it's amazing what God lands in your path, right? And out of that, it actually ended up, the zoo where I was working at ended up basically promoting me to the head of the reptiles and amphibians and creepy crawly kind of creatures. And they came to me one day and they said, we've got a bit of a problem. You see, you're up here at this level in the zoo, but we can't allow you to sign off any of the enclosures or any of the design or any of the work because you're not formally qualified in zoology. And so I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm half the way through a geology degree. There's not a lot I can do about that. I certainly can't afford anything. You don't pay me enough. And they said, well, how about if we actually funded for a second degree for you, would you be able to, do you think you'd have enough time to be able to do the zoology degree? And I was like, if you're paying for it, I can do whatever you want. And so they ended up funding a second degree in zoology as well. And I will always be very grateful to the Lord for that because, you see, as a geologist, I study dead things. Right, I dig up dead things, I try and work out how they lived. And that's what a lot of paleontologists do. Unfortunately, most paleontologists don't have a clue how living things work. And so they get a lot of things wrong. So having a good idea about how the living things work teaches you an incredible amount about how the dead things did work. So I've got a good background in both. And that's what actually led me to set up this place in the UK, the Genesis Museum of Creation Research. It's part of our Creation Research Museums project. Now, John's been visiting you for many years. I'm sure you know very well how hands-on he likes to be. They like to get the fossils, show you the fossils, feel, touch, take you out on field trips. It's something that certainly impressed me a lot, made a huge impression on the way that I think about evangelism and ministry, and so I do now lead a lot of field trips. We do now collect a lot of fossils. We do now put them on display. And this is why we ended up setting up the museum in the UK. And we are spreading that museum project throughout the world. It started off as one shelf, basically my personal fossil collection. Within 3 years, it spread to over 3,000 fossils, plus archaeology displays, plus natural history displays, plus, can you see the animals down the bottom there? One of the perks of working as a zookeeper is that most mornings you will turn up to the gates to find that a member of the public has come and dumped a cardboard box outside with an animal in it, you know, one that they don't want anymore. And you open up the cardboard box and you have to be careful because sometimes it can be a bunny rabbit, sometimes it can be a guinea pig, sometimes it can be a 6-foot-long snake or lizard or something like that. And so you end up taking them in, you end up trying to rehome them, you end up trying to put them on display, or if you can't house them in the zoo, I had to explain to my mum the only reasonable solution was that I brought them home. And so we now do have a nice collection of animals actually on display in the museum as well, because I am not just qualified in zoology, part of the work that I had to do also meant that I'm fully qualified as a zookeeper up to a zoo director level, which is a wonderful blessing because it means we can actually begin to work on real creation zoos. The little things on display that people can come and see, not just get hands-on with the dead creatures, but also get hands-on with God's design, his actual creation. So it's a wonderful little project that's going on there. It's about to get a lot bigger. Meet Pastor Adrian. He's from Wales. He speaks with an even funnier accent than I do. And he's just spent the last 25 years raising enough funds to build a new church building. And trust me, I've been to his current church building. He needs a new church building. It's falling apart, right? So they've basically spent the last 2 or 3 years building a great big new church building, and they have promised half of the top floor, about a little bit smaller than this room in here, to actually be used as a creation research museum in the UK. So it's some wonderful stuff that's happening right now. I would encourage you all to pray about it very, very much, because this is what we're really doing it for. Psalm 111, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Psalm 119 also says that thy word is true from the very beginning. You see, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to show people that the works of the Lord are great, not just the creation that he's made, but also the salvation that he's brought. And that's really what this sermon this morning is about, because we're going to do a bit more of a Bible study. I'm fully qualified in geology, fully qualified in zoology and all that. But my most important thing is not the dead things, it's not the living things, it's Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to delve down into the Bible a little bit. This is our plan. I've got a limited amount of time, and this is a several-hour Bible study, so we're going to try and condense it down. But really what I'm trying to do today is join all the dots. Okay, I'm trying to bring it all together to give you a full picture, because Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that is a wonderful thing. But he's not just our Savior. He is also our sustainer. He upholds us. And he's not just our sustainer. He was also the creator. So it's about joining all of the dots together. Now, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to read through this. If you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, which, trust me, in the UK is a bizarre request nowadays. To give you a perspective, I was leading a Bible study at a United Reformed Church a couple of years back, and I asked them, do you want to turn to your Bibles into wherever it was? And they're like, you expect us to have brought Bibles? Yes, you're in a church. It's, trust me, the UK situation with the gospel at the moment is a terrible, terrible situation. We're right on the forefront of the battlefield, so we appreciate all the prayer that we can get. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Now, this is a tiny little segment. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that it is the real inspired word of God. You can be reading passages that you've read over and over again, and God just opens your eyes to something. It's absolutely wonderful. One of the things that we have the privilege of doing when I'm traveling around with John is we do several Bible studies together, and every day we try and read through the scriptures, and it's amazing what God can reveal to you. And this was a tiny little segment. It's just a couple of verses, tiny little segment that I was reading for devotions one morning, and it leapt out at me. And it's basically what this entire sermon has been structured around. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. Then came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Now, there's a lot we can get from this little segment. The first one is this man from Baal Shalisha. Now, most of you have probably heard of the word Baal before, or Baal. It was the sort of half-fish god of the Philistines from the area just sort of north of Israel. And this false god, this idol, plagued the children of Israel. If you want to get into a depressing segment of story, read through the book of Judges. You've got the children of Israel. They fall to Baal. They go into oppression. They repent. They come out of oppression. They fall to Baal. They go into oppression. They come out of oppression over and over again. It's a constant cycle of falling to false gods, being put into oppression, repenting, God bringing them out of oppression, and then them going straight back in the same cycle again. And one of the gods that came up consistently was this false god, this idol, Baal. Okay, Baal Shalisha was the name of the town. Now, hard as we try, we do not know where Baal Shalisha is. We do not know where Baal Shalisha was. We do get a little bit of information about it simply from the name. Many Old Testament names reveal a lot about the town. Baal Shalisha? Shalisha means thrice fallen or three times fallen. In other words, the implication is that this is a town that is seeped in idolatry. It's a town that has fallen to the false god Baal at least three times before. And here comes a man from this town, seeped in idolatry, and God didn't even deem it, you know, important enough to record this man's name. It was far more important to record where this man came from. So we're told about this man. We don't know anything about this man other than where he came from. He came from this town which was seeped in idolatry, and he brought the man of God, that's Elisha, bread of the first fruits. Now, where did he get this idea of first fruits from? The answer, Exodus chapter 23, where God is laying out the law to his people and he commands a set of feasts to be kept, one of them being the bread of the first fruits, the sort of the tithe structure, where every so often they would bring the food, take a portion of their food and give it back to God, give it to the temple so that the priests and the people working in the temple were able to eat, were able to sacrifice, and were able to, you know, make their sacrifices towards God for them. And so you find here is this man. He's from this idolatrous town, seeped in idolatry, and he is keeping the law. He's following the commandments of God in the only way that he can, and it's not very much. I like the way that the New King James puts it. It says here, he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and some newly ripened grain in his knapsack. It's a small gift. It's a very small gift that he's bringing to present to Elisha, to the man of God, but he's following the law. He's following the commandments of God as best as he can. And you know the rest of the story. Elisha says, give it to the people that they may eat. And his servant says, how on earth am I going to give this tiny amount of food to 100 people? And Elisha says, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And that is the most important part, according to the word of the Lord. Because you notice that neither Elijah nor any of the other prophets ever attributed any of the miracles that they sort of performed to themselves. They always, every single time, attributed it to the Lord, to the word of the Lord. They always gave the glory to God for all of the miracles that they were doing. Now, this little segment probably sounds fairly familiar, or sounds a lot like John chapter 6. John chapter 6, turn with me there if you will, because it's another little segment where we actually have a very similar miracle performed, but there's one difference. John chapter 6. 8 to 14. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they amongst so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Now, there's one significant difference. It's a miracle. It's a very similar miracle. You have a tiny, meager amount of food, and you feed a vast amount of people. In fact, it's, you know, famous passage, feeding of the 5,000. And what a lot of people miss is that it was the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children. So this is a very large amount of people that is being fed from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. But notice that Jesus never attributes that miracle to anybody else other than himself. And rightly so. Because the very same person who stood there and performed that miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish performed the very same miracle back with Elisha. It was according to the word of the Lord. It was according to the word that is Jesus Christ who performed the miracle in the first place. You see, Jesus Christ, yes, he is our Savior, and that is the, you know, the epitome of what the Bible is about. And I hope you do realize that the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is all about Jesus Christ. It is completely about him and his salvation plan. He is our Savior, but he's also our sustainer. Because in Colossians 1, it says that all things, by him all things consist. By him all things are held together. He's our sustainer. He's what holds us together. He's who provides that for us. He's not just our Savior. He's not just our sustainer, but he's our creator as well. Let's give you the big picture. Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's something very important in this verse that many people miss, because many people look at that verse and say, oh, look, God created, and he did. But there's something very important that you have to realize. That word God, the Hebrew Elohim, is not a name. That word does not tell you which God created. It tells you that a God created. It tells you that a very powerful God created. It even, if you look into the word Elohim, you know that it's a plural word. So you know there's a sort of funny Trinity thing going on here. But it doesn't actually tell you which God created. And you can prove this very simply, because you can go to the Middle East and you can walk down the streets of the Middle East saying, in the beginning God created. And the Muslims will pat you on the back. Turn around and walk the other way and say, in the beginning Jesus Christ created, and things become very interesting very quickly, right? You need to define which God you're speaking about. You see, God is just a position. The word God is just a position. It's the one at the top. It's the one that you worship. It's the one that you look to. It's the most powerful one. But it doesn't tell you which God. But you do know that he's the creator God. Because in the beginning, he made the heavens and the earth. And by him all things were made. And then you find that he makes mankind. And he makes mankind in his own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We are made in the image of God. We were originally made in the perfect image of God. Okay? This is our mission statement. This was the verse which was given to John by a missionary many, many years ago. I've sort of adopted it. It's kind of creation research's motto, if you like. But you see, what it does is it begins to define your terms. It tells you which God we're actually worshipping. It gives a definition. That they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. And you see the word Lord there? Now we have a name. Yahweh, Jehovah, depending on which way that you want to view the modern translations. But it's a name. Now, we don't know how exactly the name is pronounced, because you know the old Ten Commandment law, do not take the word of thy God in vain. Well, the Israelites were so scared about using God's name in the wrong way that they ended up just not pronouncing it at all. And so over time, you lose the pronunciation, but you just have the 4 letters, Yahweh, Jehovah. That they may see and they may consider and understand together that the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. Here you have a definition for your God. You have a definition for the one that we're worshipping. And you know that because you can use the exact same test. You see, no Muslim in the world would believe that they worship the Holy One of Israel. But we do. We worship the Lord God Almighty. But don't be surprised, you find this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whenever God reveals himself to his people, he always defines who he is. He always defines which God he is speaking about. He always defines which God they are worshipping. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. The Holy One of Israel is the Creator God. Okay, skip forward. Genesis chapter 3. Mankind has been made in the image of God. Mankind has been made in the perfect image of God. And then sin enters the world. The woman was deceived. Adam, the man, willfully chose to disobey. And because of that, sin entered the world, death entered the world, and something else extremely important, which many people seem to miss. Because it's very popular for speakers today, particularly creation speakers, to stand up and say, we are all made in the image of God. And they're wrong. Look carefully. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. So the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now the first thing to recognize is this seed is Jesus Christ. It's the first ever promise of a saviour. But here's the real clincher. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image and called him Seth. Question. Adam was made in the image of God, correct? So we all, having descended from Adam, all can trace our origins back to being created in the image of God. Just look at, you know, Matthew or Luke, the genealogy of Jesus, and you find it goes back to Adam, who was the Son of God. Adam was created in the image of God. We're all descended from Adam, so we all have that inherent heritage that we were created in the image of God in the beginning. But look carefully. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son called Seth. Question, whose image was Seth made in? Answer, Adam's. Okay, question. At the time that Adam gave birth to Seth, was Adam a sinner or was he sinless? He was a sinner. He'd already fallen. He was no longer in the perfect image of God. He was initially created in that way, and therefore all of us are inherently can trace ourselves back to being created in the perfect image of God. But Adam was no longer the perfect image. He was corrupt. He was sinful. And so when he gave birth to Seth, Seth was made in Adam's image, therefore Seth was born into sin. Which is why I'm not a perfect in the perfect image of God either, because I'm not made in the perfect image of God, I'm made in the corrupt image of my father. And he was made in the corrupt image of his father, who was made in the corrupt image of his father, and his father and his father, all the way back to Adam, who was made in the perfect image of God, but because of sin, it has now become tainted. It's now become marked. It's now become degraded. We're no longer in the perfect image of God. We're in the fallen image of our fathers. We are no longer have that claim to perfection. He begat a son in his own likeness after his own image. But then comes the good news. John chapter 1. Turn with me there if you will. And this is the final sort of conclusionary bit. This is where we try and tie it all together, and hopefully everything that I've said today will make sense and you'll understand why I've had to say it. Wonderful, wonderful segment of the Bible, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, again, a lot of this from this little segment of scripture. The first thing is, it sounds fairly familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. There's a similarity between Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, and it's deliberate. You see, when I was working for university, and they used to do an assignment, right, and I used to have to write down my assignments, before I was allowed to submit it to the university, I had to run it through a program called Turnitin. And what Turnitin did was it read through your assignment, and then it scoured the internet, looking to see if you'd gone copy, paste, right? It was a plagiarism website. It was a checker, right? Now, It was so clever that it would even check to see if you'd done copy-paste and then changed a few words just to make it sound a bit different, right? It was very, very strict. It was very, very clever. Now, you understand, if you stuck that little segment through a plagiarism checker, like turn it in, it would flash up instantly, copying Genesis chapter 1. Because what John is trying to do here is exactly what I'm trying to do here this morning, which is join the dots. I'm trying to bring it all together to give you the big picture of salvation, as Christ is not just our Savior, but our Sustainer and our Creator. In the beginning was the Word, okay? So the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. So the Word was equal to God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. The Word was not only equal to God, the Word actually was God. Again, here's that funny sort of Trinity thing going on. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, the Word was eternal. In other words, not only was the Word with God, equal to God, he was God. All things were made through the Word, and without the Word, nothing was made that was made. Wow, this Word is pretty powerful. He's a creating Word. Okay? In the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. This Word is pretty amazing. But don't worry, the Bible doesn't hang around for long to let us know who this Word actually is, because skip down to verse 14, and you find the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour, he is our Sustainer, and he's also our Creator. Because in Colossians 1:16 it says, all things were made by Jesus Christ, all things were made for Jesus Christ. And he is the one who holds everything together. And he is the one who saves us. But then don't be surprised. This is written all throughout the Bible, in every single place. 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Therefore the last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. You see the connection the Bible is making? John doesn't just do it. John doesn't just take us back to Genesis. Paul does as well. In fact, Paul does it many, many times. He takes us back to Genesis to give us the big picture. Romans 5:12. And a lot of people in my experience, I don't know whether it's the same over here in the States, but certainly is in the UK, a lot of pastors, a lot of vicars, a lot of preachers shy away from Romans and Hebrews, as it happens, because the logic is so tight. Right? Paul in Romans and the author of Hebrews, which was probably Paul, but you can't be dogmatic. They were so, so tight in their logic. They took you back to Genesis and they gave you the full picture. They told you step by step. And a lot of people are scared of that. A lot of people avoid that because you can't really twist it and fit extra bits into it. Romans 5, for just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. For if by one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Paul's logic is simple. One sinful man's life brought death, therefore it takes one sinless man's death to bring life. Think about it. It really does make sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Very, very famous verse. Follow the logic through. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of, therefore all sin. Everybody sins, therefore everybody dies. Okay? You sin, you die. That's the Bible's logic. Okay, follow the logic through. If a man comes to the earth and does not sin, should he ever die? No, because he has not sinned. If a man comes to the earth, if he never sins and he does die, he's not dying for his own sins, he's dying for somebody else's. He's dying for ours. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who did come to this earth, lived a completely sinless life, and did die. Therefore, he wasn't dying for his sins, he was dying for our sins. And this is, you know, spread throughout the Bible. It's not just in the New Testament. Think about Moses, right? Moses goes to the top of the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments, comes down, children of Israel are worshipping a baby cow. Moses understandably gets angry and smashes the Ten Commandments, goes back to God and begs God. He says, please, Lord, do not pour your judgment out on the children of Israel for this. Take me instead. Pour your judgment out on me. Sacrifice myself so that I can save the children of Israel. That was a selfless act. Unfortunately, God had to reject Moses' offer. Because, you see, Moses was already a sinner. He'd already killed a man. He couldn't take the penalty for anybody else's sin other than himself. So God had to reject the offer. It takes a sinless Saviour to be able to save the world, which is why that verse, as famous as it is still so important today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I will leave you, finish with this last thought. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. The beauty about this little Bible verse here, I mean, the whole lot is a precious, precious verse. But look at the first part. Come now, let us reason together. You do realize that only a person or only a being that speaks 100% truth can actually invite you to do that. The same reason why God can say, come now, try me, test me this day. Only somebody who never lies is actually able to say that. Because, you know, me, if I was to say something like that, come now, try me, prove me this day, there'd be a few things which didn't quite add up. I'm a sinner. So is everybody else here. Even John. True. We are all sinners. We cannot say 100%, you can prove me to be completely truthful. You can't say, come now, let us reason together about everything that I have said has been 100% accurate. But God can. You see, he's not a God who is scared of being tested, of being reasoned. He invites it. And the reason why he invites it is because he is actually the one true God, who can actually be tested, can actually be proved, and can actually be shown to be 100% truthful and 100% accurate. And our faith, and it is a faith, and it is a very strong faith, but it's not a blind faith. See, this is part of the work that me and John do and the rest of the team at Creation Research. Our job is to show people, to help people to strengthen their faith by showing them that, hey, it's not a blind faith. God has provided us with all the evidence that we need. As Romans says, we are completely without excuse to not believe. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And that beautiful, beautiful promise that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. And one day we will be remade in the perfect image of God. We will be restored back to that being where Adam was initially created before sin entered the world, that claim which we can no longer fully claim in all fullness. We are made in the corrupt image of our fathers, not the perfect image of God. But one day, because of this promise, we will be back there again in the glory of Jesus Christ, in our perfect body, worshipping him forevermore. Thank you very much. God bless. Do I hand back for prayer or do I close in prayer? Hand back to you in prayer. Thank you very much.